The following Sunday school session is part of our study in the book of Ephesians. For more information, visit our website at graceprovidencechurch.org.
Okay, who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior, his deeds, and the gentleness of wisdom. James 3:3. So, somebody would like to read this one for me?
A wise man is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is arrogant and careless.
We got some more of these.
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction.
Boy, is that true.
Like a man, he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, should depart from evil his understanding.
I'll read this one. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase his learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Proverbs 9:8-10. So Paul is kind of bringing to mind, at least he brought to my mind, these verses and all this wisdom literature. But he's also referring back to earlier parts of the book regarding wisdom and God's will. So he says earlier in Ephesians 1:8, in all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention which he purposed in him. Ephesians 1:8-9. Also in Ephesians 1:17-19, would somebody like to read that one for me?
That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might.
If you remember, we covered that verse earlier. I think I taught on that passage, if I recall. And then so that also we have in Ephesians 3:10, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. So Paul's really talking about this whole wisdom. I think he's got the Proverbs and wisdom literature in mind. I think he's also referring back to earlier parts of this letter to the Ephesians. He's kind of tying it all together. And he continues this idea in other books. So it's not just to the Ephesians. Somebody read Colossians 1:9-12 for me.
For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Colossians 1:9-12.
So you see, Paul's connecting this knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, he's connecting that with so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. So the more we understand the Lord, the more we understand his will, whatever that is that we're talking about, the goal is to walk, live in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects. So what we find is that the knowledge of God's will, along with wisdom and understanding, works itself out in practical living in our lives. We act out what we believe to be true. And that, I think that works for all of humankind. We all act on what we believe. Jesus said that you want to know somebody's heart? Find their treasure. Because where their treasure is, that's where their heart is. And also we're reminded that as we think, so are we. You know, we act out these things. We live our lives with what we believe to be true. If we believe that we all evolved you know, from nothing or came out of a primordial soup. We're going to live our lives that way. If we believe that God created all things and has authority over all of us, then we're going to live our lives in that way as well.
So this implies that if we hope to live right, we need to know the truth.
Yes.
And know it to its maximum. And the converse is true also. The less we know the truth, the less we'll behave like actual Christians and live like Christ.
That is very true. I believe that to be true. I mean, we're supposed to love truth, right? Remember that Jesus is the truth. He's not just a thing. You know, truth is not just an abstract thing. Truth is a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. So we're supposed to be loving the truth. We're supposed to be learning more and more about him and knowing more and more about him and then acting out on what we know.
So he's also the life. So if we're not living in accordance with the truth and just right. amassing truth, there's a problem.
He's light. World is darkness. We need to, Paul is making all these kind of metaphors and using them all throughout this passage. Okay, it says making the most of your time. Actually, the Greek says the time. There's no su in there. So it's making the most of your time because the days are evil. And the days back then were certainly evil. I mean, they were very evil. People were hunting them down and killing them, including Paul at one time was doing the same thing. So we got the Greek word here. I can't even pronounce it this morning. But to gain something, especially advantage or opportunity, to make the most of. The context of Colossians 4:5 relates to opportunity for evangelism. Ephesians 5:16 to avoidance of anything that interferes with the understanding of the Lord's will. So this is for B-Day. So we're supposed to make it the most of the time because the days are evil. And would somebody like to read this from O'Brien for me, please? I really like this guy. He's got a really good commentary on Ephesians.
Although they live in the midst of these evil days as they await their final redemption, they are neither to avoid them nor to fear them. Rather, they are to live wisely, taking advantage of every opportunity in this fallen world to conduct themselves in a manner that is pleasing to God.
So, yeah, we're not... I like this part that says we're neither to avoid them nor fear them. You know, there's going to be evil in the world. There is evil in the world. But we have the antidote for that. We have the Lord Jesus Christ. But we should also keep in mind, going back to the whole theme of this thing, is be careful how we walk. Continually evaluate how we walk. And so we should conduct ourselves based on the knowledge that we know about Christ. So conduct yourself with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. So that's the verse, Colossians 4:5.
Eugene, can I interject something?
Absolutely, please.
So the idea of making the most of your time, the Puritans dealt with that under the idea of redeeming the time.
Mm-hmm. Same
based
thing.
On the King James. That's
it's the same
how it's,
thing. Yeah.
Yeah, redeeming the time. And Richard Baxter wrote a lot on that subject, and it's so powerful. If you never find it in his Christian directory, I highly recommend that. On
yeah.
the redemption of time.
I have some books on
yeah.
Baxter.
I have a practical application of that. I have 40 minutes, half an hour in the morning, and an hour to an hour and a half in the evening that I am in my car. And I can either choose to listen to the news and get ticked off, or more often than not lately, I've been trying to listen to sermons and podcasts to gain more truth in hopes of being wiser, and it's paying off. It's very valuable to take that time and do something biblically useful.
I'm really glad you brought that up because we're going to talk about something similar to that later on that Paul brings up. Okay. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So here's the not but again, right? This is the second not but that Paul brings up, that fleshes out the command to continuously evaluate how we are living our Christian lives. And again, Paul is hearkening back to previous chapters, previous verses. So don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. We've got to try to figure out what that is. What is the will of the Lord? Okay, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him. Ephesians 1:9. So we have will and intention up there. Somebody want to read that one for me?
Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him.
Okay. Thank you. So neomi is this word understand, and it's to have an intelligent grasp of something that challenges one's thinking or practice, to understand or comprehend. So Paul is saying, don't be foolish, but understand. So have an intelligent grasp of something that challenges you, either morally, intellectually. Okay. But in order to do that, you have to spend some time figuring stuff out, right? You can't just like go over it very easily. In fact, what we're doing here this morning is an example of what this is going on. We're looking into it in detail. We're trying to figure out exactly what the Lord wants us to do. He's wrote this whole beautiful, wonderful book for us, or actually a number of books for us, what we call the Bible, and he expects us to understand it and to act in accordance with that. The comprehending activity of the mind, denoted by suniyami, entails the assembling of individual facts into organized whole, as collecting the pieces of a puzzle and putting them together. And one of my favorite things to do when I teach is we should take the Word of God and it fits together, right? I use my hands. And the Word of God fits together. But it takes work to make that whole thing fit together. You got to spend some time. You got to devote yourself to it. The mind grasps concepts and sees the proper relationship between them. Such understanding includes the moral and religious awareness of man's heart. So that's from some dictionary. I can't think of the name of it. That's what the dictionary on that part means. And then somebody would like to read this passage for me.
Now he said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures.
So Jesus is with the disciples, right? He says, all the Old Testament was written about me. And then what did he do? He opened their minds to understand. That's the same word. Suniyami. So there's this connection. There's this putting together. And it's not something that the world can do. It's spiritually discerned. These are spiritual things. And our minds have to be opened up to this. It's not something that the unbeliever can just pick up the Bible and start reading it and putting it all together. Okay, here's a long one. Who would like to take this one on? This is 1 Corinthians 2, 6-16. Okay.
Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away.
Not of the rulers of this age. You know, these are the Jews, right? They didn't understand, right? They didn't understand. Why? Go on.
But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which the eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises, I'll skip that, all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For he has known the mind of the Lord, that he will instruct him. But we have the mind of Christ.
Isn't that an awesome passage?
Yeah.
I mean, I highlighted the Spirit in here in red. Look at how many times that shows up in this passage. Also, anakrino is the word here that you skipped over, and it means to carefully appraise, to carefully look at. Again, we're talking about that same idea. Even to judge. It could be like judgment, you know, like in a trial or something. You're looking at this crime and you're carefully analyzing it to decide if the guy's guilty or evil. That's how that word is used. So we're supposed to carefully look at this thing, put it all together to understand it. But we can't do it without the Spirit. And look at this. This is awesome. We have the mind of Christ. That's an awesome thing. The world does not have that. Many times we talk to unbelievers and we feel like we're beating our head against the wall. They don't understand these things. They haven't been open. Okay, so anakrino again is to engage in careful study of a question. Question, examine, to conduct a judicial hearing, to hear a case, to examine with a view to finding fault, to judge, call into account, or even discern. It wouldn't fit on this page, so I put a little note. Anybody else have any comments on that last passage while we're thinking about it?
The empowerment of the Spirit is so central to that whole thing.
Yeah. Without him, we don't have the mind of Christ.
Yeah.
Okay, here's another quote from O'Brien. I'll read this one. But the immediate and wider context of verse 17 make it plain that the apostle does not have in mind simply an intellectual understanding of the Lord's will. The cognitive dimension is clearly included, but in true Hebraic fashion, the believer's understanding of God's gracious saving plan is to lead to right conduct. In fact, living in a godly and blameless fashion is an essential element of the will of God, since it was the goal of the reader's election in Christ. Chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. Because the divine plan has to do with the summing up of all things in Him, 1, 9, and 10, and the formation of a people in the Creator's image who bear the family likeness, 4:24, wise and careful behavior is part and parcel of the divine will. So he doesn't just call us into this vacuum. He has expectations for his calling us. And he expects us to live in light of what he tells us. So, we're going to get to this question. So bearing in mind all of this, what in context does Paul mean here by "but understand what the will of the Lord is"? Deep question. What does it mean? What does the will of the Lord mean? Are we talking about, you know, I feel the will of the Lord is for me to go off into the mission field into Argentina or something like that? I mean, I guess it could be that, but in the context here, what are we talking about? Ed?
I think it's referring to his revealed will.
You want to expand on that?
Whatever is in, whatever he's given to us in the Word of God, mm-hmm. is his revealed will. Can't be the secret will, because that's only his business.
Right.
Secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the mm-hmm. things that are revealed belong to us and our children, that we may do them and so on.
Right.
So just broadly, we need to grapple with Scripture and discern the will of God mm-hmm. each day, and reading Scripture and taking it in and evaluating what we're presently doing and making sure we're walking carefully, just as the passage
like Paul,
started.
Just like Paul said, and I think that is exactly right.
Eugene, adding to what Ed said, I think that we've experienced an era where people get the second way of discerning God's will out of order with the first. The first is clearly what Ed said. God has given us a revealed word, special revelation. There are many places where he says, this is my will. Jesus says, this is my will, that you believe on the will of the Father, that you believe on the Son, and be saved. There are places where we can go and see it says, this is the will. So until we exhaust those, we shouldn't go and seek God for some private knowledge of his will. And I feel like this generation has got those two backwards.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
Yep. The way that I've always kind of seen it is there's a general will of God that every believer is to obey, subscribe to, you know, gain more knowledge of. And then there's the more personal will of God for each individual believer. Calling, too, is another way that you
right.
that God is calling me to this. Not necessarily other believers, but calling me personally to this. I feel the Spirit of God leading me in this direction. And I think that I agree with William. I think people do confuse the two.
Yeah, you know, there are mysteries. I mean, Paul has talked about mysteries, you know, all through this book, you know, this mystery of God. But the things that were in past the mystery have been revealed to us as part of his wisdom, as part of having that mind of Christ. So yeah, I think everything what you guys are saying, I think you're right on the button here.
Maybe there's an example in Scripture that spells this out more clearly. So Paul is converted. He doesn't immediately go out onto the field. He has this time in the desert where he learns, and then he has this time in the church at Antioch, and it's roughly 11 years before the church calls him and confirms the call of God to send him out.
Okay, we come now to the third and final not but that fleshes out the command to continuously evaluate how we are living our Christian lives. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, and then but be filled with the Spirit. Okay? So this opens up a whole can of worms in the Greek, just so I'll let you know. Look at all these words in the Greek. This will open up a whole can of worms for me, and I'm going to try to make the best of that. Did you have something to say? Open up a whole can of worms. So I'll try to flesh it out and make it as understandable as possible. Okay, so there are at least three possible understandings of what Paul means about not being drunk with wine. So the first one is that the Ephesians had an actual problem with drunkenness similar to what was going on in the Corinthian church. But we don't really have any evidence of that anywhere. Okay, and the second one is a prohibition against the cult of Dionysius, the worship of the god of wine, which included all kinds of debauchery, orgies, and all kinds of, you know, I mean, you just got hammered, you know, and this was part of the worship of Dionysus. And that's certainly a possibility, because that was going on at Ephesus, and the Gentiles there were doing this. So that's certainly a part of it. Or three, and this is what I'm kind of leaning towards at this point, is a general condemnation against living like unbelievers. You have all this wisdom, foolishness going on here, light, darkness. He's talking about, I think he's kind of talking in general terms. And he's also wants something to oppose. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. So there's that not but thing going on as well. Asotia, okay, that's the word dissipation. Would somebody mind reading this one for me here? You can skip the Greek. I'll fill it in.
Asotia, a prodigal, which is formed from a and sozo, to save, so not save, having no hope of safety, extravagant squandering, dissoluteness, one who spends too much, one who slides easily under the fatal influence of flatterers and the temptations with which he has surrounded himself into spending freely on his own lusts and appetites. That sounds bad.
That's bad. So it's like the prodigal son, right? I mean, that's, we all know people like that, right? So he's a not saver. He's a not saver. He's just living for now. He's living on his appetites. He's spending everything he got. Probably got credit card debt going on, too. Maybe not back then, but now, certainly.
Given that they had no plastic.
Yeah, they didn't have plastic. Okay. But, so we talked about don't be drunk with wine, but it says, but be filled with, and I cross that out, and I put by the Spirit. All right, so that's allow, which is but, play rustestay, that's a tough one to say, in pneumatai. Okay, that's the Greek. I'll explain why I crossed that out, and this is where it's like threw me a curveball here. So plerao means to fill. It's a present, passive, and it's imperative. So it's a command. It's present, so it means continually do this, but it's something, it's passive. It's like it's weird because it's like happening to us.
Hmm.
Okay, we're not doing it, it's happening to us.
But it must be done.
But it's a command, which is kind of weird. And I was thinking, that's kind of scratching my head. I mean, we have to continually do this, okay? There are five cases. When you're talking about cases, in Greek, and this is important, so I need to explain this to you. And the cases normally apply to nouns, adjectives, those kind of things. Okay, and we have them in English too, but in Greek, the case determines the function of the word. These determine the function of the word in a sentence. So we have five cases: nominative, which is like the subject; genitive, accusative; and then this word, dative over there, and vocative. Vocative would be like your name. I'd say William. Okay, that's that case of it. So these determine the function of the word in a sentence. So by the Spirit actually is in pneumatai, and it's in the dative case. Okay, that's really important. The case, number, and gender is determined by the ending of the word. So right in here. The word Spirit here is dative, single, and neuter. So the case is dative, the number is single, and the gender is neuter. Specifically, I believe that is a dative of beings. Now that I won't get into, but that gets really complicated and confusing. Let's try to figure those things out. Okay, so normally a verb, this is from Locke's. This is beyond Greek grammar, beyond the basics, a really good book. Normally a verb of filling, which you have the plerao, takes a genitive of content. So what that means is you're filling a bucket. What are you filling it up with? What is the content of the bucket? Is it a bucket of balls? Or as opposed to the bucket itself being made of iron, right? So this is kind of genitive of content. However, there are possibly three instances in the New Testament where plerao takes a dative of content. It must be noted, however, that there are no clear examples in biblical Greek in which in plus the dative indicates content. So that's why I scratched out with, because we normally think be filled with the Spirit. So we're thinking the Spirit comes in and fills us. But the grammar here is not saying that. Thus, the popular interpretation of in Ephesians as be filled with the Spirit, in the sense that the Spirit is the content with which one is filled, is most likely incorrect. Now, I'm not a Greek scholar, but this dude is. Okay? So he's saying, he's not the only one that says this, by the way, but this one was like a clear example. Also, so, question. If we are to be filled by the Spirit, what is the content of our filling? What are we supposed to be filled up with?
Knowledge of God.
Knowledge of God? Okay. Anything else? Truth.
Understanding of God's will.
The will of God.
The will of God.
Wisdom.
Pardon me?
God's wisdom.
His wisdom. Well, you guys are catching on.
Part of God.
Again, I think Paul is hearkening back to previous chapters. Okay. Someone read that one for me.
And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as a head over all things to the church, which is his body, fullness of him who fills all in all.
The fullness of him who fills all in all. Somebody read that one for me?
And to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God.
And this one finally?
He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ.
So Paul has already been talking about all this fullness. Look at all this fullness language here, and all this mature language and everything. And then he gave these people certain gifts so that we could attain these things. So I think that's exactly what he has in mind, is that it's the fullness of Christ, the fullness of God. And we have another quote from O'Brien here. In the light of these earlier instances of the fullness language, then we conclude that the content which believers have been or are being filled is the fullness of the triune God or of Christ. No other text in Ephesians or elsewhere in Paul focuses specifically on the Holy Spirit as the content of this fullness. It is better then to understand 5:18 in terms of the Spirit's mediating the fullness of God in Christ to believers. In other words, Paul's readers are to be transformed by the Spirit into the likeness of God in Christ. Remember I told you it was passive? So we're being, it's something happening to us. So we're being transformed by the Spirit into the likeness of God in Christ. Ideas which are entirely consistent with the earlier exhortations of 4:32 and 5:2. Significantly, as we have seen, it is only in this passage of Ephesians that believers are urged to be imitators of God. That's chapter 5, verse 1. To be admonished, be filled by the Spirit, then means that Paul's readers are urged to let the Spirit change them more and more into the image of God and Christ, a notion which is consistent with Pauline theology elsewhere.
Amen.
And then this is another quote, and this one's from Wallace again. The meaning of this text can only be fully appreciated in the light of plerao language in Ephesians. Always the term is used in connection with a member of the Trinity. Three considerations seem to be key. Number one, in Ephesians 3:19, the hinge prayer introduced in the last half of the letter makes a request that the believers be filled with all the fullness of God. The explicit content of plerao is thus God's fullness, probably a reference to his moral attributes. Two, in 4:10, Christ is said to be the agent of the filling, with verse 11 adding the specifics of his spiritual gifts. And three, the author then brings his argument to a crescendo in 5:18. Believers are to be filled by Christ, by means of the Spirit, with the content of the fullness of God.
Amen.
Speaking to one another, okay, we're going to put this all back together. We're trying to get done here. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Okay, so I seriously doubt I'm going to finish here in time. Is it okay?
You want to do that?
I'm going to do this again next week, but I mean, can I quit at like 5 minutes till? Is that okay with you guys? Or is that enough time for you guys to do anything? Can I finish the slide at least?
Finish the slide.
Finish the slide and I'll let you guys go. So next we have five participles that modify the command to be filled by the Spirit. The first four are present active, and the last one is present passive. And these are the five participles. Speaking, singing, making, giving thanks, and the last one is becoming subject. So, I'm going to go ahead and stop there. You guys have any questions or comments? Yes.
Just a quick question, Eugene. Did O'Brien cite Wallace's reference as a footnote in that commentary? Is that how you linked the two?
No. He seemed to sort of make, he made references to many other people, and I looked at the footnotes, and I couldn't find anything exactly from Wallace.
Okay.
But I usually consult Wallace when I have, you know, concerns when I'm running through my Greek, because, you know, like I said, he's a Greek scholar. I'm not. But what O'Brien did say was very similar to what
totally
Wallace said. Yeah. Exactly.
Striking. Boy, that pulls down a whole... a whole lot of teaching that comes out of certain groups. How can you be filled with the Holy Spirit and this kind of thing, based on Ephesians 5:18?
So, I mean, I've always read it like that, be filled with the Holy Spirit, and I wondered, okay, what does that mean? You know, I mean, you see examples, you know, like Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit and he, you know, did this, or this guy was filled with the Holy Spirit and this happened, or whatever.
It's actually really confusing.
It's like a different subject. That's a different subject now. Yeah. Thanks for pointing that out. That was excellent.
And one other thing I wanted to do before we close. We've been talking about the Bride of Christ for, you know, months or whatever. And I want to talk about the Bride of Eugene because today's her birthday.
Oh.
And I call her my dearest, most wonderful. So if you don't mind, if you could help me sing happy birthday to her before we leave, I'd appreciate that. So follow me because, you know, include dearest, most wonderful, and then at the end I'm going to stretch it out to make it even more special for us. So,
happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dearest, most wonderful. Happy birthday to you.
All right, there you go.
Thank you for joining us and listening to this Sunday school session in the Book of Ephesians. For more information, visit our website at graceprovidencechurch.org.